Well, with that introduction, I'm pleased to call upon Ben to speak to us on what on earth happens next.
Well, a very good morning to you all, and thank you very much indeed for coming out to listen to what we have to say this morning. I think it's fair to say that the past 8 or 9 months or so has seen some enormous shocks in the world in which we live. There's been a series of events, hasn't there, which I think perhaps is unprecedented, certainly in my lifetime, in the shock that it seems to have brought on the world stage. And you can see from the screen behind me some of those events which have occurred. And it's led, hasn't it, to much discussion about where the world is going. It's led, in fact, to much fear, certainly amongst some of my work colleagues, about what is going to happen next in the world in which we live. And our title this morning yet has some ambiguity to it. Not only are we going to consider briefly some of the recent events which have happened that have shaken the world to its core, but also we're going to have a look at God's Word. And we're going to see what, according to God's Word, is going to happen on earth next that we as Christadelphians believe. And when we stop and we consider just for a moment the state of the world around us, it seems, doesn't it, to be ripping itself apart. We've had a series of wars and conflicts. We've had huge political earthquakes and uncertainty. And strangely, we're going to have a look at these events, not only from the point of view of what is happening in the world, but also draw hope from them as signs of what the Bible styles as God's kingdom on earth, which we believe is shortly going to come to pass. So briefly then, let's consider a few of the things that have happened over the past 8 or 9 months or so. I think it's fair to say that unless we found ourselves asleep for those past 8 months, we won't have failed to recognise the impact that the Brexit vote had some 9 months ago now, in June last year. And as we saw these events unfolding last June, we realised the shock that the world went into as a result of this vote. It was not expected, was it, at all, the vote to leave the European Union. And there's many in the business world, in fact, that wanted us to remain. Surveys prior to the EU referendum showed that 70 to 80% of businesses wanted to stay in the EU and thought, in fact, that we would remain. And we now know, don't we, that this vote to leave will be followed by a process of negotiating that exit and the new relationship with our European neighbours. There is continuing uncertainty, isn't there, at the moment, over the future UK-EU relationship and the UK political outlook. And it's thought that this will continue to weigh on the economy, despite much of the doom and gloom that was predicted not coming to pass in that sphere so far. Still, we're told that the level of GDP in 2018 will be almost 2% lower than was previously forecast. Sterling is expected to weaken, which will put upward pressure on inflation. And the Bank of England is still stating that they're going to try to ease policy cutting by cutting the bank rate to zero and upping the asset purchases by GDP to £100 billion in 2018. Such is the panic in the world about this vote to leave the EU. And yet, Christadelphians have been saying for 40 years, since we entered the European Union, that it seemed from Bible prophecy that we would have at some point to come out of the EU. And that is based on a foundation, an understanding in Ezekiel chapter 38 of God's word on the biblical Tarshish. Now, there are some who question perhaps biblical Tarshish being related to Britain. But I think the evidence overwhelmingly seems to point to the fact that biblical Tarshish probably is Britain. And if anybody's interested in that, I've got a book here which has been recently published by a Christadelphian, Matt Davis, in Nottingham. It's available on Amazon. Bit of a plug for him here. It's available on Amazon for about £2. And it's entitled The Destiny of Britain Foretold in the Bible. We haven't time to go into great detail, obviously, this morning on this particular subject, but this gives a very insightful overview of why he believes, from a biblical perspective, Britain and its future is mentioned in the Bible. Because in Ezekiel 38, we're told of Tarshish being aligned with the old colonial powers and not with those nations of the European Union. And what we'd say here, in light of this, that the Brexit vote, so unexpected on the world stage, is a clear indication of the working of the hand of God in this world. And for me, and for my generation, as a Christadelphian, I would see this Brexit vote as an enormous sign of the working of God. For my generation, this is a sign almost as big as that which happened in 1967 when Israel retook their capital, Jerusalem. A sign that God's plan and purpose is being worked out in the world around us. So what else has happened? Well, this highly divisive character burst onto the world stage, didn't he, following the US election. Again, in political spheres, this was something which was entirely unexpected. And these two events, the Brexit vote and the appointment of Donald Trump, have seen the rise, haven't they, of populism across the world. And certainly in the Western world. We saw it, didn't we, a little bit perhaps, with the Arab Spring that began in 2008. And the uprisings in the Arab countries as the people began to voice their opinion as such in a democratic way. And the appointment of Donald Trump has led to quite some divisive campaign, didn't it, in America. And this man has certainly begun to shake up the considered order of things, hasn't he, in the political sphere. And when we drill down to the core of this man, interestingly, he is a great friend to Israel. His son-in-law is a Jew, and he has a lot of time for the Jewish people and the land of Israel. In fact, just several weeks ago, he stated that the two-state solution of the Israelis and the Palestinians was dead. It could never work. And again, we see that despite the shock in the world around us at the appointment of this man and the fear of what was going to happen in the world as a result of his appointment, that God's hand is at work in putting this man in a place of power. The Bible tells us that the Lord God sets up over the world the basest of men. And they are there to bring about his purpose. And in fact, just as a look, really, at how the world views Donald Trump, there was a commentator who said, just after the election of Donald Trump, that it's not just the temperament and lack of understanding of foreign policy that should alarm the public. It's the core beliefs and character of this man and those that he has appointed that citizens should fear the most. People are genuinely scared about these things. But in the sight of God, this man has been put into place to carry out his plan and purpose, to move the world into a position in alignment with his plan, so that the kingdom of God can be established. The kingdom of God, which is spoken of in his word, the Bible, which we shall consider shortly. And as well as this, of course, we've had the ongoing conflict in Syria. The building up, haven't we, of Russian forces in Syria, in that alliance with Assad. We now have three new, rather large military Russian bases stationed in Syria, just to the north of Israel. And again, in the Bible, we read in Ezekiel 38, talking of the latter days, of a king of the north that is commonly associated with Russia that will come down in the latter days to invade Israel and bring about God's plan and purpose in the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. And there, right to the north of Israel, we have Russia, the king of the north, with military bases building up their power in that part of the world. We've seen, haven't we, in recent times, the first time since the Second World War, American troops stationed in Poland with the threat of Russia rising. And although perhaps from one perspective there is much fear in the world around us, we can see the hand of God working. But just about 100 years ago, there was a very different impression of what the world would be like in the future. The 19th century was a time for great optimism. Increased scientific knowledge resulted in terrific technical progress through inventions. Industrial production was beginning to rise, bringing with it better wealth. Education was being made available to all sections of society, and important results were predicted. As men and women became better educated, so it was argued, they would take more noble pursuits on board, take pleasure in literature and the arts. There'd be a better moral tone in society and improved behaviour, leading eventually to world peace. Church leaders joined in, saying that the world would be united by the Christian religion. Politicians promised a new social order of justice and equality for all. Wealth would be better distributed. People would be better off. Envy would be banished. And the strapline, banish poverty and you'll banish crime, was bandied about. So what a shock then this haggard 20th century was, as Winston Churchill described it. That dream faded under the impact of two world wars and the ever-present threat of more deadly weapons. H.G. Wells expressed delusion, didn't he, in two books published at the end of his life. And in them he declares that there was no hope for mankind. He says, there is nothing but the dark. And we can see, can't we, how that these hopes of mankind in the world around us have been shown to be in vain. First, the hope that the Christian religion would unify the world. That's long since abandoned, isn't it? The democracy that was supposed to bring world peace. No one believes in that today. And the point is that from the view of mankind, there is no substantial hope left of a real world change for the future. It's quite negative, really, isn't it, when we stop and think about it? And yet, we do have a source of hope. And we see there, don't we, that it is now a world problem. Nations living together is no longer a local problem. It's global, isn't it, because of globalisation. And mankind sought, didn't they, to bring world peace themselves with the League of Nations formed following the Second World War and then subsequently the UN. All of them ultimately failed. We do not have world peace, do we, at all? And we can see here that a world power is needed to deal with all the nations of the world, these global problems that beset us. And yet, as we said, there is a source of hope. Despite that somewhat perhaps negative picture that we've painted already this morning, and that is in God's Word. The Bible, as we've already mentioned, offers us hope in the promise of a kingdom which God will establish here on the earth in the future, with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, establishing a 1,000-year reign, following which God will take control of that kingdom and of the earth. And the Bible tells us all the way through that humans and mankind and human history will end in a great climax, culminating in that return of the Lord Jesus Christ, frequently described in the Bible as the last days or the time of the end. And there are certain passages that tell us quite clearly what the lead up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be like. So let's have a look then at Luke chapter 21, that reading we had by way of introduction. Luke 21 here, we see the disciples asking Jesus what would be the sign of his coming back to the earth and the end of the world as it's described in the parallel record in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus then responds to those disciples with a description of the conditions which his followers would experience after his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And then he speaks, doesn't he, of the Jewish people. And we see here a remarkable prophecy in just one verse, don't we? Let's have a look again at Luke 21 and verse 24. And Jesus says, and the Jewish people, subsequent then to his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And we can see there, can't we, this prophecy here in one verse. What we're going to do now is just break it down, that verse 24. What are we told here? We're told, aren't we, that the Jews would fall by the edge of the sword. They were to suffer as a result of war. And 40 years after Jesus' ascension into heaven, in AD 70, the Roman armies invaded Judea. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They burnt the temple to the ground, and they expelled the Jews from their land. And it says there, doesn't it, also in that verse, that they will be led away captive into all nations. The Jews were to be scattered among the nations of the world. They were, weren't they? They were driven into all nations of the earth, where for centuries they were persecuted. Whole communities were often exterminated. We think perhaps of the pogroms in Russia. We think of Hitler in the Second World War. And yet, they kept their identity as a Jewish people. Through almost 2,000 years of history, they remained who they were. And that term was coined, wasn't it? The wandering Jew through the nations of the earth. And then it says in that verse, they shall be captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. For centuries, the city of Jerusalem fell under various different national powers. The Romans, the Arabs, the Turks, the British. And then finally, it says there, doesn't it, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There would be a time when there would be an end of Gentile, that's non-Jewish, rule in Jerusalem. And they foretell an end to this domination by the nations. There are many in this room, perhaps, who were alive to see with their own eyes the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ come to pass. In 1948, the nation of Israel was re-established as a state in the land of Palestine. In 1967, Israel recovered control of the city of Jerusalem, which has been their national capital again ever since. Now there are, to some degree, a fulfilment of this prophecy entirely in AD 70. But I think perhaps it goes further than that. Perhaps this is a multi-layered prophecy, speaking of the time to come, of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the post here, the Palestine post. A state of Israel is born in 1948. And yet we know, don't we, that this was set in motion long before that time. And again here we see the hand of God at work. If we think about the two great world wars and their impact upon the world, their impacts were many and varied and wide-ranging, weren't they? But as a result of the First World War, the British took control of what was then Palestine. It was removed from Turkish occupation prior to the First World War. Perhaps something that we might miss in the grand scheme of those things which happened. And then in 1917, we had, didn't we, the Balfour Declaration. And the British government there, with the Balfour Declaration, Balfour wrote to Lord Rothschild at the time, telling him that the British government looked at with favour the establishment of a homeland for the Jews in what was then the land of Palestine. And we see a fulfilment here, beginning of a fulfilment of God's plan and purpose with his people. Therefore say, these words from Ezekiel 11, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. It began, didn't it, the First World War. The first step, if you like, the British taking control of what was then Palestine. Then we had the Balfour Declaration in 1917. Subsequent to that, we had, didn't we, the Second World War. And as a result of that, again, perhaps missed in some of the grander schemes of things, we had the establishment of Israel as a nation for the Jews. Then, slightly later on, in 1967, during the Six-Day War, Israel, against all the odds, recaptured Jerusalem, their capital city. And we forget sometimes about how these things happen. The state had barely been in existence for a few years. And yet, in the Six-Day War, they destroyed the entire Egyptian Air Force, the entire Jordanian Air Force, and made incredible moves to retake the capital city of Jerusalem. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem, the Lord God says in Isaiah 63 and verse 13. Did we notice the pattern here? 1917, the Balfour Declaration. 1967, 50 years later, we had the establishment of Jerusalem as the capital. There are signs in these years of Jubilee. The years of Jubilee, the 50th year, is very, very important to the Jewish people. It is when everything went back to the owner, if you like. And we've seen two big signs here. Now, I've been reading recently something which was written by a rabbi, looking at the idea of this year of Jubilee from a Jewish perspective. And he has seen a pattern developing over 50-year periods. The entire Ottoman Empire rule of Jerusalem was for 400 years. 8 periods of 50 years, which ended exactly in 1917. Here is the work of the hand of God. And here we are, my dear friends, this morning in 2017, 50 years on from 1967. We need to be looking for the working of the hand of God in this year. There is going to be tremendous signs, and they have already started, haven't they, towards the latter part of last year. The Brexit vote, Donald Trump being voted in. We are seeing signs at the hand of God in this Jubilee year. We need to be watchful, my dear friends, because God's plan is unfolding at a pace at the moment. And we've seen, haven't we, this Olivet prophecy. And we see, don't we, here, these words in Luke 21, verse 25 onwards. The words for us, subsequent to that time, when Israel would be no longer trodden down of the Gentiles, back in control of the Jewish people. Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Think about the world we're living in today. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's a state the world is in right now, my dear friends. And people are saying, aren't they, what on earth happens next? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, what on earth happens next? Because the Bible tells us that this time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth was like it was in the days of Noah. Luke chapter 17, and looking at verse 26. This here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, verse 26 of Luke 17, just a few pages back, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And what was it like in those times? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's what the days would be like before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of it in Genesis chapter 6. Let's just turn quickly there for a moment as we consider this. Genesis 6 and verse 2. This was the state the world was in. And we're going to think about the world today. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all of which they chose. They were marrying and given in marriage. And as a result, what happened? Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We may think, well, what's wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? Eating and drinking. Per se, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? But the point is this, that the people in the days of Noah were doing those things to the complete and utter exclusion of God. He did not enter their mind at all. And as a result, every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And that, my dear friends, I'm afraid, is the state in which the world finds itself today. And then, in Genesis chapter 7, the Lord God flooded the earth. He saved Noah and his family, who trusted in him and were trying in their lives to do those things which were right and pleasing. But there came a point where God had had enough. The long suffering of God had waited to the very point when nobody else was going to turn to him. Nobody else was going to think of him. And then at that point, his judgment came. And that is the pattern which will follow. The world will get to this state, and it's getting there, isn't it, if not there already, in which people don't want to know anything about God. The only imagination of mankind's thoughts is only evil continually. And at that point, when God can wait no longer, when all the signs that we see around us have run their course, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth and will establish that kingdom, and the wicked, in God's sight, will be destroyed. So we need then, don't we, this new world leader to bring into line all of the world under him. And the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return is foretold in Acts chapter 17. Here we have the Apostle Paul speaking to the Athenians. And he begins by telling them that even at that point they were ignorant of the one true God who was the Lord of the heavens and the earth, he said, who'd set the bounds of the habitations of the nations. For centuries mankind had worshipped idols, but he said these times of ignorance were coming to an end. God had now commanded everyone everywhere to repent. And Paul refers to the preaching of the gospel message, and then in Acts 17... and verse 30, he adds these words to those which he has said. Acts chapter 17, and looking at verse 30, he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. This day is to come, where God will govern the world, and the one who will accomplish this for God to begin with is the one who is risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ." So then, my dear friends, what on earth happens next? In your own time, perhaps, have a look at Isaiah chapter 35, which speaks of what it will be like in this kingdom age to come. This is our hope for the future. Those things which are happening in the world around us today often are signs, travails, the Bible says, birth pangs of that kingdom age to come. And we read, don't we, let's take this as our final reference, in Revelation chapter 21, of what it will be like. And this time period here in Revelation 21 is talking of the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here some very comforting words for us all. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth," Revelation 21. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new. So, my dear friends, the signs of what on earth happens next are all around us in the state of the world today. We need to look to these signs and realise that God's hand is at work in these things. And we need to try in our lives to do something about it. To be part of that glorious time, we must look to God's word to see what it requires of us in terms of repentance and baptism and seeking to do those things right in the sight of God. Because indeed, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge this world by that one he has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray that that day is soon. Thank you for listening.